Amen. Hello, friends, family, brothers and sisters. How you all doing today? Good. I hope to see smiles on you guys' faces because, as the brother said, you just got too much to be thankful for. I think that this can become commonplace very easily, just like a lot of things in our life. For instance, even now, I'm not married, but I will say this. I know that if you're not careful to keep that flame on fire, then it will slowly seem more calm, and then you just take things for granted. For instance, there was one man who told about his love story, and it was funny, but he said there was a time where he was in church, and he was sitting out in the church, and I guess there was a college choir that came in town or something like that, and he was sitting there and he saw a young lady who struck his attention like that, you know. After that, he didn't listen to really anything else that was going on that day. He just was focused and fixed, you know, firmly on that young lady. And he said, man, I've got to meet her, you know. And everybody was talking good about her, like, oh, yeah, back at home, you know, she was the crown, the so-and-so queen or whatever. And so he was like, man, I really want to meet her, but I don't think I've got, you know, what it takes. I mean, I'm a B-minus student. She's like A-plus, off the charts, going to this kind of school and all that. He said, I just don't know. I mean, but he said, I got to take the chance. Normally, I don't do this, but I got to take the chance. I mean, honestly, I normally like to send a friend first to find out if she's halfway interested, or if I did ask her out, would she say yes? You know, and men, we sometimes want to do that. We're like, hey, I want to find out first. I don't want my, you know, my pride to be hurt. But so he said, you know, but I don't have time. I got to find out. So he was very upfront and told he heard that she was coming back again. So he said, all right, she's going to be in a play. I'm going to find out if I could be like one of the stage managers. He was real honest with the person who was running the play. And he said, look, I'm honest with you. I can tell less about your play. But this girl that's in the play, I need to find out who she is and things like that. So he let him be the stage manager. He went up and afterwards he went and talked to her and he said, how you doing? I told you, he told her his name or whatever. And he said, I don't know you, of course, but I would love to get to know you. I don't know how long you're going to be in town or whatever, but I just really would like to get to know you. She was like, that's nice and everything. It's just, I don't have much time, you know. And he said, well, how about maybe a Friday, you know? And she says, I'm sorry, I'm busy. I'm really sorry. And he's like, man, well, how about Saturday? You know, she's like, honestly, I'm so sorry. I'm busy for the rest of the year. He was like, what? He said, I could take a hint. Obviously, you're busy for the rest of the year. Come on, you're not interested in me, right? No one's busy for like no time in a whole year. So he's turning his head. He's like, you know what? All right, thank you. And she said, well, how about next Saturday? This Saturday I'll be busy, but next Saturday, you know. And anyway, the time came. He got the number, and it was getting closer to that day. And, you know, I mean, I'm sure a lot of guys experience this. Women, too, sometimes, but mostly men. They say, man, I got to call her. I got to call her, find out, you know, what's going on with her. But it's too early. I just got the number. I don't want to seem too desperate. And then they're like, well, I don't want to wait too late. Then they'll think that I'm a player. I'm not interested. So, he's like, man, but I got to do it. So he got ready to call, and he said, I can't do it right now. It's not right. Something's not right. So he did something that I said, man, I have something in common with. He started writing down, taking notes of, this will be fun to talk about. This will be, oh, she'll find this funny. You know, he's like, you got to entertain them, you know. So he wrote down some things, and he decided to call her. Oh, when he called her, it went great. Things were great. He talked a long time with her. The script was going well and stuff. She was laughing, and he just couldn't believe he was talking to this girl. He's like, I cannot believe it, you know. The something queen over here, and, you know, she's so good. He said she was like, I don't know, an angelic voice, a voice that he just never heard before. Of course, you know, when you see someone you like, you just amplify things, but he really was into this girl. He could not believe how he actually got a chance to just know her and talk to her. After that, they went out. They went out that day, they went out the next day, they went out the day after that. 3 days in a row. Somehow she had time, right? He's thinking like, oh yeah, what happened to the rest of the year, you know? But anyway, the fact is, they had a great time. He couldn't believe it, you know. But 10 years, fast forward 10 years later, 12 years later, they have 4 kids, married, you know. And now he gets a call from her. He's like, "Hey, what's up?" It's common, you know. "Hey, how you doing? What's up?" It's not like how it was, you know. It's not that fire when he was like, "This is so exciting. This is so fun. I can't believe," you know. That's the same way it can be with us and our first love, Christ, if we're not careful. Get to the point where, you know, this stuff is just commonplace. We pick up the Bible like it's just any kind of word, like it's a newspaper. It is not. We got to think about this as what it is. Think about yourself being out there on Mount Sinai as Moses got the commandments, the words just drilled into the stone. Think about that. Now, we got the printing press, so I know we just, you know, come to this point where we're like, "Oh, well, everybody got Bibles." But the fact is, we need to be joyful and thankful just for that. We got the Word of God. Someone say amen. Am I preaching to the walls? Now, that's not even my lesson, but I'm telling you, right, when we open the Bible, we got to be like, "Look, this is God's Word. This is God's Word. No, this is God's Word. I can't believe I get to just sit here. This is the person who created the heavens and the earth. And the same word that just turned the lights on and things like that, he spoke into this and could speak into my life. That's serious. That's some stuff that only we can dumb it down, or we can take it for what it really is, which is the Word of God. So I think right now, you know, I just take joy to be able to just serve you all and to distribute, you know, or just to stir you up by way of reminder of what the Word says and what God has for us. I won't take a lot of time, and I will believe this should be uplifting for you. It was read in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse number 12. While you turn there, I'll just say the name of this is walking in His way, walking in God's way, or His will, however you would like to word it. But the fact is, the Bible talks about so many things that is His will, you know, His commands and things like that. But we're going to particularly talk about 4 things that definitely say it is God's will that this is the way. This is God's will. It literally says that. So we're going to look at those 4 things, and the lesson will be yours. But just to bounce us on the springboard, I'll read what was read earlier. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "And so, as those who have been chosen by God," or your Bible may say the elect of God, "holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." You know, this is very serious. The peace of Christ rule, have dominion in your hearts. We should have the peace of God ruling our hearts, to which indeed we were called in one body, and be thankful. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop there for now, because we're going to look at 16 and 17 a little later. But the point is, we were chosen by God. You were chosen by God. You were chosen by God. How else can I say that? How else? And I'm not saying you were chosen because you were somebody special. No. But you were chosen based on your response to the call of the gospel. And God set it up that way before the foundation of the world. He says this was going to be the plan of salvation. You, I will give everyone, anyone who comes, the chance to come through my Son, Jesus Christ, who I would offer. But you were chosen because you accepted it. Therefore, He accepts you. This is not something where He made you accept it. You know how some would teach of the doctrine that you were forced, pretty much. God's going to make it happen whether you want it or not. He chose you, and the ones who don't come to Christ, He just didn't choose. But He's going to make those come to Christ, whoever He wants to. No, that's not the case. He doesn't make anybody. He gives you the choice. So His choosing is based on really you choosing Him and being obedient to Him. But the fact is, holy, we're supposed to be holy and beloved, so that we can put on a heart of compassion. And these things that He names here is nothing less than the characteristics or the image that Christ has showed us in His life. So I just wanted to show that as a springboard to our lesson. All right, so we were chosen. Now let's look at our first point. Number one, what is God's will for us? Number one, His will is that we be sanctified. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. And while someone gets 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3, someone else gets Philippians 2:13. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I know I rattle off verses sometimes real quick. Someone told me that. They're like, you be going too fast. So I'm going to make sure I don't go too fast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality or fornication. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And let no man transgress his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called or chosen us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. All right, so this is very important. The sanctification process is the most important thing happening in your life right now. I mean, if you're a child of God. All right, now, first thing, obviously, the will of God is for all to be obedient to his will, to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth, because he has appointed a day when he will judge the world. But I'm talking to the youth who are saved. All right, those who are saved, what is his will for you now? Number one, your sanctification. He wants you to be set apart for a special purpose. That's what it comes down to. He is molding and shaping your life through events, through people, through places, through things. He is putting things in your life to sanctify you. That is his number one goal here. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about it, all right? I did ask someone, if you have it, you can read it. Otherwise, I'll get to it. Ephesians chapter 5 and 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his own wife loves himself. So God paints this picture. Like I said, I'm not married, so I'm not going to go try to speak a lot on marriage, like I just know the ins and outs of it. But guess what? I know what the Lord did for me, and I know that he wants us to fashion our marriages after this. So he did this for us. He gave his life for us, just like a husband should give his life or be willing to give her his life and put himself on the back burner for his wife. Well, Jesus did that for us, but he did it so that he could justify us. And I don't have time to talk all about justification. I think you all know what that means. Justification just means that he has made it just as if you did not sin. Made it as you just, like you never sinned. That's how he did it. So in a court of law, it's like you never committed the crime. That's what he did. Now, you're in his body. You're in Christ. He is sanctifying you, making you holy, turning you closer to the image of him. And he's using things. That's why you got to be aware of your life. Don't just go through life like, it's just another day, just another day. Be aware that God is working in you. He's working in you. Let's see. I believe, did I skip a verse? Did I read Philippians chapter 2:13? Yeah, that's what we're going to read. And it talks about him working in us. Yeah, I don't believe I did. It is God who is at work in you. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you. So he is working in your life the minutes, the seconds, the hours, the days, the months. He is working there. So don't take that for granted. Like, I'm just waking up, doing my task, going to work, eating, sleeping again. No, he is working in you. And this is a mighty work that he's doing in you. So we dare not take it lightly. But he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that means that he's given us the desire. You know, we don't start off with the desire just to do his will. We don't. By nature, we kind of go against his will. And it takes, some things are easier to turn over to the Lord. Some things, I wouldn't be that bad of a person even if I was not a Christian. You know, people who are not technically, if we would say in worldly standards, they're not that bad of people. All right, there's certain things I wouldn't do. But there are some things that I did have a hard time handing over to the Lord or just being, giving it over to the Lord. All right, one was my language. As I was young, I wasn't the worst, obviously, but
I would throw out some curse words just because I felt they were sentence amplifiers. They would get somebody to understand my point faster and quicker. They would take me more serious, you know, things like that. But it took some time. And then I read, you know, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth except that which is going to build somebody up, you know. Also, my anger. Now, I wasn't someone who was quick to fight or nothing, but I still have problems with some of the simpler things, all right? Some things that you probably like, that's not a problem with me, all right? If I'm put on a basketball team where people aren't that great, you know, and I look like they just don't play very well, and then they get on the court and they don't play well, they don't try hard, I get mad, all right? I can leave the gym mad. I can even get in my car and be mad, you know, and this, people can see this, and I have to think about it. I'm like, man, you know what? I'm yelling at people, talking about, would you get your man? Stick your man. Why is he scoring on you? And I know they don't see that I care more about them than I do about the game when I had that attitude. So, but that was hard. That's just a simple example of some stuff that was hard to give over to the Lord. But I started desiring to want to do His will, desiring to look more after the people and not the game, and to touch people's lives and to build people up even when they can't play that great. And the fact is, I learned that there's purpose and there's meaning in my activities. It's not that I'm just going for my own self to play ball or whatever you may do throughout your days. Don't think of it as just, I'm just doing this, all right? You have to put Christ in it. He is allowing you to do it. I'm not saying watching TV, you're just going to always be thinking, what does God want me to do with this and all that? But the fact is, we have to make our moments count because God is working in us to do His will and to work out His will, all right? So the first one, He wants us to be sanctified. He is doing whatever He has to do. We are His bride. We have a perfect husband. So it's not like you can look over, you know, and say, my husband ain't perfect. No. We're talking about God here, okay? So our husband is perfect. Therefore, it's our problems that we bring to the marriage that He is getting out. So our spots, our wrinkles, those things, He is bringing us closer so that on that marriage day, well, I'm not going to say we're going to be perfect, all right? But I know I don't want to be in heaven with people who just act in the same way that they act here on earth. Do you? Well, I don't think that would be heaven. That wouldn't be much of heaven, right? They act the same way they do here? No. So I think we need to change. That's why the Bible tells us, for those who are looking forward to His coming, we are already trying to transform closer to His image. Because we can't wait to be like Him. Your body's going to be made like Him. You're going to get a spiritual body. So why not start right now trying to live spiritually? You're not going to be able to wait the last minute and say, oh Lord, now I want to live right. And He says what He's going to do with those people. He says, I never knew you. Get away from me. But that's number one. All right. So it is God's will that you should be sanctified. God wants us to become more like Jesus every day in our thoughts, our words, our deeds. But He doesn't expect it to happen on our own. So that's why we have to rely on God. If you are living your life without the Holy Spirit, yeah, you could come here, read the Bible. You could come here and sing. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. I said that before. You don't. No one needs the Holy Spirit to just read something like it's a newspaper and to sing some songs and to greet one another. No, you need the Holy Spirit to really live out the Bible, to put the Bible in your life. So therefore, we have God's help to do what He asks us to do and to sanctify ourselves for His purpose. And so you're not common, all right? I will say this. And I don't know. Like, see, I preach at different places, so I can't remember what I said here and sometimes. So if I said it, just act like I never said it before. Like, yeah. But the fact is, we are not common, all right? When we talk about being sanctified, set apart for a special purpose, all right, it's like me going into your home, and I cannot eat with that special silverware you call China. You know, you call that China? It looks just like regular silverware. But if I grab it and just want to eat out of it, you say, no, that's not for this, all right? This is for a special purpose. What is that purpose? I don't know. When I come over Thanksgiving, you going to let me eat out of it? Well, no, it's not for that purpose either. Well, what's the purpose? It's for a special purpose, okay? It's not to be necessarily just eaten out of, all right? For special days, for special times, maybe when President Obama comes into your house, you may pull it out. But the fact is, it's for a special purpose, all right? Same thing with your dresses and stuff. I know you don't just wear any dress anytime for women. And guys, you know, we may have shoes that we only take out on certain times, you know. I have certain basketball shoes. They're only for the court. I don't let them touch the cement and things like that. Why? Because they're going to mess up my game on the court. All right? Those are for a special purpose. Well, you are a special person for a special purpose. You're chosen by God, so don't treat yourself like you're common. Stop acting like you're common. Look into your life. No, God is working there, and He wants to do many things through you. But He has to work through you. And He can get the work done through you or over your dead body. But the fact is, we want to get the work done through us. Amen. I don't know, man. You know what? I got 3 hours of sleep, so I should be the one sleeping. You guys, maybe we need to stand up and stretch. You guys got to stretch. I do that with my kids when I'm teaching the youth sometimes. Maybe you need to stretch, all right? But anyway, I know that you are following me. You don't always have to say amen. I know that for sure. Now, the second one, be joyful always. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh yeah, this is good. If I had a big picture on a PowerPoint right now, it would be a picture of people jumping for joy. Because this is what God wants for us. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For that is God's will for you. So we don't have to guess what God wants out of us. Number one, He wants us to be holy, and He's working in our life to be not common, but to be for His set apart purpose. Number two, He wants us to be joyful. Rejoice always. Now, I had to think about that. Like, man, what do you mean by that? Do I have to walk around like smiling all the time, laughing and giggling? No one's going to take me serious if I'm doing that, you know? So what does He really mean? And I look at Jesus' life. Did He just, be smiling all the time? Was He smiling all the time? Was He happy about everything? Just no. So He's talking about more so a heart that comes from thankfulness, all right? A heart that comes from thankfulness. I said this, and I really believe it. I believe that it is not happy people who are thankful, but it is thankful people who are happy. That is just how it is. Thankfulness, well, happiness is going to follow. If you're thankful, happiness is going to follow because you start thinking about what you're thankful for, and you're going to be happy. But not everybody who's happy is going to be thankful. You think about what Jesus did, how He healed, I believe it was 9 or 10 lepers. One of them came back. It wasn't even a Jew. It was a Gentile, a Samaritan. Came back and said, thank you. Jesus said, what? Wasn't it like, didn't I heal more? Why only one comes back? So yeah, they went off happy and joyful. They went off calling people up. Hey, I'm healed. I'm back. I'm back in business. Let's go. Let's kick it. But one person came back thankful. And happy, rejoicing. So this is the heart God wants us to have. Yeah, people are dying. Tragedies are happening around us. But we have to keep our mind on what we are thankful for. Even when people die, we have to look at it as God gave them to us. So, of course, He's going to take them back someday. We got to think about life as a gift. Not death as a curse, but life as a gift. So when we think about it, we can rejoice about things. We could pray without ceasing. And in everything, we could give thanks because this is God's will for us. And do not quench the spirit. So I believe being, non-thankful, I think that really quenches the spirit. I believe that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit or filled with God, you are going to be thankful. So if you want to find a way to quench the spirit, just don't be thankful. Don't be thankful. Yeah, stop talking to God. Stop communicating with Him. And you find, yeah, you're not going to live a spirit-filled life at all. Ephesians chapter 5, I told you I was going back there. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is 15 through 21, where it talks about singing, psalms, spiritual psalms, things like that. I know that some of y'all in here like maybe some neo-soul or some kind of R&B or whatever. I know someone sits there and listens to some tunes and like, that's my stuff right there. And it makes you probably happy. It makes you think of that special one you love, the special one you care about. Well, that's the same way we ought to do with our spiritual songs. Remember, like I said, Christ is our husband. He is the one we ought to be married to first and foremost. So therefore, we ought to be singing some love songs about Him. That's one way to keep that fire burning. That's one way to stop it from becoming commonplace. Someone read Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. All right, maybe I'll read. Yeah, walk circumspectly. Walk with a purpose. Walk knowing what's going on. Walk understanding what is in front of you. What is behind you. Yes, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, redeeming the time. That means making the most out of the time. So that's what I talked about just before. God is doing things in your moments, in your minutes. And you make that time count. Go ahead.
Therefore, do not be unwise.
Do not be unwise.
But understand what the will of the Lord is.
I believe I preached about that here. Yes. Keep on going.
Do not be drunk with wine.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That means it's a waste, all right? It's dissipation. It's a waste. It doesn't lead to anything fruitful. It is a waste of time. So it's the exact opposite of doing something with your time, getting drunk and just getting high and stuff like that. That's wasting time. Your time is limited. Live with the motives that God has given you. Yes. Keep on going.
Be filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, this is what He wants you to do with your time. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on going. Sing some songs. Yes. Some hymns
and spiritual songs,
all right? Mm-hmm. All right. That's right. So you may like some Lionel Richie or some, I don't know what you like, the Dusties and things like that, or some of the new stuff that's out, but this should definitely be in your mix. Some spiritual songs, singing to the Lord, some things that's going to keep your mind not distracted. Some things are going to keep your mind not from, cursing out somebody who cut you off. Keeping your mind firmly fixed on your purpose and your calling. And singing some songs will definitely help. Believe me, God's prescriptions are never a waste of time. When He tells us this is something that we should spend our time doing, it's for a good reason. It's to help us. Not to help Him, it's to help us. So we need to do this, and I believe that we could trust Him that, it'll go to this next verse, which is verse 20. Goes back to giving thanks.
For all things.
Mm-hmm.
To God the Father.
Yes.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, just giving thanks in your songs and your melodies and the things that you're making. That's what the Spirit-filled life is about. It's not about coming to church Sunday to Sunday, getting a fill up, and then getting another fill up next Sunday. It's about staying, keeping your fill in your tank. And it's up to you to do that. It's up to us to do that. God is not going to make us do it, but He's going to give us everything we need and all the fuel we need. We just got to pick it up and put it in our tank. Amen. All right. I believe, and then verse number 21 says, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. So this is God's will. Number two, to be joyful, to pray continually, and to give thanks. Just to be some, I hesitate to say party people, but I mean for the Lord. For the Lord, all right? Partying in your heart. There should always be a party in your heart for the Lord, no matter what's going on. And I believe that's why in Philippians, Paul could have a party even while he was in jail in his heart. He was not let down by him being in jail. He knew, hey, it's a cause why I'm in here. It's a cause, it's a purpose. I'm on a mission. I'm a soldier. I'm on the battlefield. I can't get distracted by my own pleasures and my own comforts. God is working here, so I ought to be happy. To be a vessel that God is working through. And in our prayers, we got to continue to pray with our eyes on God. Not on our difficulties, but our eyes have to be on God. Number three. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And we are coming to a close swiftly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. Matter of fact, I'll start at verse number 13 because that's kind of where the context starts. That is 1 Peter chapter 2, starting verse number 13. Oh, man, you know what? I'm going to have to go up. I got to go up to verse number 11. I'm sorry I lied to you. Verse number 11, okay? It says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. Any of you all feel like aliens and strangers in the world? Any of you all feel like aliens and strangers sometimes? Do you feel like this is just not where you belong necessarily? Like your interest, and when you talk to people, their interest is just totally different. You're like, this is not where I want to be. This conversation is, I wish we could talk about something real or something that really matters, Or even people who are so into, finding out the things of the end of the world. Things are happening around us. I think this is it. And you're like, man, can we just talk about the things we can control? Can we talk about the things that matter? That we can do? That's God doing what He does. We got to do what we do. So anyway, that's just a fact. We should feel like aliens. We should feel like strangers. He says He urges us as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There's many lusts that war against our soul, but the flesh, I tell you, that's one definitely. I talk to many people, and it's one thing that will make them respect you more than anything. If they find out that, this is especially for unmarried people, if they find out that you are really trying to keep yourself holy, oh man, that's when they start to think of you, oh, okay, so you are a real Christian or something like that. But before that, they kind of think, oh, well, you just like me. You do what I do. Come on now, you done. But the fact is, sometimes that is a test. They think that is a test of your Christianity, just from the fleshly lust. Number 12 says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In our context, it would be just people who don't know God, because, well, we're Gentiles in a way. But the fact is, people who don't know God, we need to keep our behavior on that level that Christ wants it on, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers. So there's many things that's to be said about Christians, you know. Oh, the Bible, Christians, you know, they're the ones who caused most of the wars in the world, you know. Oh, they're the ones who did this. Or it's just a book written by men to keep other men down and things like that. But when they see your life, when they see you living out the word, doing those things that we read in Colossians, being at peace with people, having patience with people, love, kindness, gentleness, what they going to say bad about that? They're going to have to eat their words, right? They're going to have to eat their words. They're going to have to shut up. So really, this is about telling them, keep your mouth closed. But you don't have to tell them that your actions will have them be like, I don't have nothing bad to say. I want to, and it'll be kind of like what they had to do with Jesus, right? They could say some things bad about you, but it really won't be true. They'll find accusers and things like that, and that's what they did with Jesus. You read it all about it. They found accusers, but their stories didn't even match. That's what they'll try to do maybe with you. But the fact is, the Christian life should be something that is, I don't want to jump ahead, but let's keep reading. It says, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, that word good deeds, the word good in that really, it's literally translated cologne, right? The Greek word cologne is spelled with a K, but it has all to do with the same word that we use as cologne when we spray it on us. That is attractive. It's attractive. You see those commercials when, well, you know, men spray something on and then all the women flocking and things like that. Well, I see that's not quite true. I tried that back in the day and it's not true. It don't make it, but guess what? You will get compliments. People will be like, that's nice. Things like that. It is attractive. It won't push them away. It'll be like, wow, okay. And that is what our good deeds are supposed to be like. It's supposed to be like cologne to the world. It's supposed to be like, man, what is that? Man, what is that? Yeah, that's the Christian life. It should be attractive. But unfortunately, you know, we have a lot of people who call themselves Christians and they're not living that life. Therefore, that's why you have so many people say, oh, I'm not becoming a Christian. You got y'all hypocrites. Y'all talk about this word all day, but look how y'all treat people. Y'all don't care about the homeless. Y'all don't care about the needy. Y'all don't care about the orphans or the widows. Y'all don't take time out of your life to dedicate yourself to something. No, you're just going about your days. Focus on trying to make money and live a comfortable life. Yeah, that's what they'll say about many people. And I believe that's what the Lord's going to say after, you know, that one great getting up day. People are going to run to him saying, look, I was at church. I was doing this. I was doing that. And he's going to say, man, yeah, you might have claimed you did those things in my name, but I never knew you. I never knew you. What you were doing and what you were focused on was not on me. It was not on me. It was on you the whole time. So I never know you. Get away from my presence. I don't want to be like that. I want I want to be attractive to people so they can say, man, that Elwood Davis, I'm not saying I'm a Christian or whatever, but I believe in what he's doing, his life he's living, it almost makes me want to become a Christian. That's how your life should look to people. And it's not about just talking people to death and, you know, saying, well, you ought to do this. No, they will see it in your life. A gentleness in your tone and a peace about you, a calmness about you. That, look, I kind of envy what he has or what she has. That joy or whatever that is different about them. And they will notice that. So that is what those good works are about. There will always be people who say negative things about you, but only our good actions can prove their words to be false. So doing what is good is the best way to please God while stopping those gossips. Titus also says a little bit about that. If you go to Titus chapter 2, I didn't go into great detail, but it does talk about actually our living in the authorities and under the things and respecting what man respects and stuff like that. It's a reason to it, you know. I was talking to a brother
the other week, and for some reason, I mean, he has good intentions most of the time, but it seemed like he will say things at the weirdest times, and people will hear him, and it would be stuff that is not seemingly of a Christian. And I'd have to let him know, like, man, you know, look, I'm not coming to you. He's older than me and stuff like that. And I'm like, man, honestly, you got to watch what you're saying, man. You got to watch what you're saying, because you got to understand, people are around here, and everybody don't know you like they know me. You may be joking or whatever like that, but you even got to watch your joke and how you joke. But he was saying, kind of said some song or whatever, and that song was a worldly song, and he's singing, and I'm like, really? Really? You're going to do that? You're going to do that? And he said, man, I don't care what people think. I know. And that's the attitude that a lot of people, even me, probably at one time when I, you know, didn't know better. I said, look, hey, I know. God know my heart. But the fact is, we have to care about how we come off to people. We have to care about how Christ is represented to people. And you could say, well, it's my life. But I believe that's not being thankful. Because when you're thankful for what God did for you, that's when you in turn say, it's not my life. I owe everything to Christ. So therefore, I'm going to just give my life. I'm going to give my life. I don't need them to see me anymore. I need them to see Christ. So Titus chapter 2, 7 and 8. Someone have that? All right, so he's saying, in our teaching, we do have to be accurate, all right? Our teaching has to be accurate. We need to be speaking what the Word says, not our opinion. And when you get lost, don't start saying your opinion. Just say, you know what? I need to study that more and go back to the Word. But your doctrine needs to be blameless. Don't want to be having people say, well, you told me this. Now, it's inevitable. We will make mistakes as humans. There's some things that I taught in the past that I, you know, was like, man, all right, I might have been wrong on that, all right? And that's a process of growing naturally. But the fact is, you got to watch what you say, because you can lead somebody astray. But keep on reading, please.
Sound speech.
Yes, sound speech.
That cannot be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
That one who is an opponent may be ashamed.
Yes, the one who is an opponent may be ashamed.
Having nothing evil to say of you.
Won't have nothing evil to say about you. No, won't have nothing evil to say about you. So the fact is, we are to shut people's mouth, but we're not to do it with our fists. We're not to do it in no violent way. We just do it by living the life, by being, as I said it before, being about that life, representing Christ in the way to the fullest. And I believe it will be like cologne to people, and you will find more people are attracted to you, but you have to say, well, it's not so much me, it's Christ in me that I want to direct you to. And you can do that. That's one of the best ways to evangelize. So that's number three, all right? God wants us to shut the mouths of foolish talkers by the way we live. And number four, last but not least, this is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 36. Hebrews chapter 10, 36. I'll start at 35. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. So after we do the will of God, we're going to get what He promised. But the fact is, He wants us to persevere. We need perseverance. Perseverance, as I said, is the hard work you put in after you get tired of doing the work that you already put in. You see, it's not just, oh yeah, I've been working on the vineyard, and I'm done because I'm starting to get tired. No. I've been working on the vineyard. Now I'm getting tired. Oh, this is where perseverance comes in. This is where I do more, and I depend on God's strength. You see me right now, 3 hours of sleep, standing up here right now, I preached over at Sheldon Heights 8 o'clock service, and now I'm here preaching here. You think I'm depending on my own strength? No way. I'm depending on God. It's God, all right? That's the only reason I'm up here right now, with some strength. He's waking me up to do this. So the fact is, I believe He works in our lives. I know it. I have this confidence. And He wants us to persevere. He's not, you know, some of us look at God as He's dangling this prize up above our heads. And He wants us to keep jumping forward. And well, I know you're never going to get it, so you just keep trying. That is not how God is. God is saying, come on home. Come on home, but you got to run.
You got to run. You can't stop on first base or second base. You can't stop on third base. He's calling us in. I want you to come home. But you do have to go through those bases. You can't cheat the course. You can't hit the ball and say, well, I'm still here. I'm here on home plate already. No, no. The fact is, you have to live. You have to live and persevere. Galatians chapter 6. This will be the last verse and then I'm done. Galatians chapter 6. I hope I'm not moving too fast for you, for anybody. Galatians chapter 6. And I will start reading in verse number 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I'm sure y'all heard this many times. But we just have to, you got to understand, we cannot, do not deceive yourselves. Do not let anybody deceive you. We are our worst enemies. So really, I would say, don't let yourself be deceived. All right. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not be mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So I know a lot of times we say this when people are doing bad. They're like, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. But we also need this as encouragement for ourselves. Because the good that you are doing, yeah, it may take some time. He may not come tonight. He may not come next week. He may not come for, who knows, another 1,000 years. Who knows? But the fact is, we have to remember and keep our confidence that God is no liar, number one, and number two, that he swore on himself. And he can't swear on anybody greater than himself. So therefore, he says, I am here to give you the reward. But we got to understand, it says, if, so let's keep on reading. It says, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. We cannot lose heart. We can never lose heart in doing good. Like I keep saying, we are on a war ground. Everything that's going on around us has some sort of purpose. Whether it's somebody around you that you don't like, or something that's put in front of you that God just wants you to go through. Well, he says he's going to give you the strength to go through it, or he's going to take you out of it. But either way, you need to persevere while you're in it. Don't stop doing good. For in due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those. I heard that earlier in Bible class. Who are of the household of the faith. So these things, we need perseverance. God wants us to keep going. And he offers great rewards to those who don't give up, even when life gets what we think is too hard to handle. We just got to look at that great hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11. And you'll see many people. Your life is nothing new. Things aren't happening in your life that's so new where you're like, oh, no, I don't think anybody can understand. I don't think anybody's been through this. There are people going through it now all over the world. You're not in some kind of, space shuttle all alone, okay, on some foreign planet. No. The fact is, there's people going through it and going through worse. I read about in China, there are people who are so hungry for the Word of God. So hungry for the Word of God. They had an evangelist come in there one day, and he started teaching them a little bit. And they said, oh, man, well, if you're leaving soon, we need you to teach us the whole Bible before you leave. And he said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, can you teach us the whole Old Testament, please? And he said, well, that's going to take a long time. Well, could you somehow maybe do it in a week? Just give us a summary. So he said, wow, the whole Old Testament in a week? He says, well, when are you guys going to meet? We'll meet tomorrow, and we'll meet the next day. He said, well, don't you guys got stuff to do? He said, well, this is only for a short period of time, so we'll put it off. We'll put it off. He said, okay, well, we'll go for about 3 hours. Man, they started off for 3 hours. They went another 7 hours. 10 hours total in one day. Could you imagine us in a 7-hour Bible study? We'd be like, oh, brother, that's too long. Too long. But see, that's what happens when you're hungry for something. When something's new to you. And that's how they feel. And after that, lo and behold, they forgot about the New Testament. And after he taught that, they said, okay, but there's one problem. You didn't teach us the New Testament. And he said, he just smiled and laughed. And he noticed that the brother was serious. And he was like, you serious? Okay, so they worked on trying to get the whole New Testament in another 2 days that he was there.
And he gave him a summary of it. But the fact is, there are people who are going through things all across the world for the sake of Christ. And we are no different from them. We should take courage. We should take courage, right? That God wants us to be rewarded at the end of the course. So number one, thieves don't remember. He wants, his will is for us to be sanctified. Number two, his will is that we be joyful, pray continually, and be thankful. Number three, his will is that by doing good, we shut the mouths of foolish men. And number four, that when we persevere in doing good, he wants to reward us. And no one wants to reward us more than he wants to. You may think you want to reward yourself more, but think about it. Did you send your son today on the cross? No. God did that. So therefore, I know if I did it, I really want to reward you. I want that not to go in vain. So at this time, I just want to fill your tank a little bit, but I hope that you will continue that spirit-filled life, continue to walk and sing psalms of praise in your life, in your days, and make the most out of your moments, because God is sanctifying you to the image that he wants you to eventually become like, and that is his own. So at this time, if you need prayer, we understand that God is a merciful God, and he listens to us. He hears all prayer, but he says he answers, and it's his own words, through the Spirit, that here, the prayers of the righteous availeth much. So we could pray for you, whatever your need may be. He says, cast your cares on him. Cast your anxieties on him. They don't need to be on you. You can't take care of yourself. You haven't done a good job so far. Christ is the one. God is the one. Cast your cares on him, and he will take care of them. His burdens are light. But if you have not become a child of God, you know, this lesson was more so for a child of God. But if you have not become a child of God, that means you are alien from him. And those words that I said, I never knew you, get away from me, those will be your words if you do not come to Christ, if you do not come through his son. How do you do that? You believe in the one who died for you. You also have to repent. That means turn from your own kingdom and your own ways to serve his kingdom and his ways. That you do in your heart. But baptism comes from obedience to him. And you have to give up. That old man has to die. That old lady has to die. And I don't mean old lady by literally, all right? I'm not old, but no, I mean that old person you've been, that becomes the death of you. And you become alive to Christ and living in newness of life. And you have to do this. We don't make it comfortable by saying, hey, say some sinner's prayer, repeat after me. No. You're not going to find that in the Bible. It may be a little uncomfortable to walk down this aisle. It may be a little uncomfortable to put on some different clothes and get in that water. But God is not begging you. He's not begging no one. He said, listen to me. If you don't love me more than yourself, if you don't love me more than yourself, you're not worthy of me. He's not begging. He gave what he had to give himself. And now he's just telling you, this is how you become a follower of him. So at this time, if you want to become a true follower of him, you might have been coming to church for a long time, who knows, but you have to become a true follower of him by doing what he told you to do. And as repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and become added to the church. And he adds you to the church. We don't vote on it or anything like that. The Lord adds you, and he keeps you until that great getting up day, as long as you continue to walk in the light. At this time, whatever your need may be, I bid you to come. Don't wait another moment. Come. As we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Number 414.